It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
John Wesley once said, "What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace." Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
Folks, thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so we've got lots to talk about this morning. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick. Our subject for this morning, our question is, how much of our life is pagan? And our theme text...
That's a disturbing question.
It is. And our theme text is...
Wait till we get to the conversation.
Oh, boy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
All right, so the question is, how much of our life is pagan? Our society is a society of diversity, and we as a society have made it that way. Now, look, there's great value in diversity because it helps us to focus on, accept, and appreciate the contributions given by those who may not be like us. And this is good. This is really good. The problem lies in how our diverse society promotes itself at the expense of some, perhaps at the expense of many who believe that there is a God and He is our Creator. Our diverse culture does not like this, and it is here where that which promotes diversity engages in perversity.
Ooh.
And that's a strong statement.
It is.
Now, what does this have to do with paganism? Oh, everything. Folks, stay with us as we begin to discuss paganism in our world today and how much of our world has been kidnapped by paganism and how much of Christianity has been kidnapped by paganism.
So you're saying it as if it's a lot.
I'm saying, Jonathan, it's a scary lot. No, that's not grammatically correct. Matt's a teacher over there, and he's going, "Oh, brother!"
And the CQ Rewind team's going to have a field day with that.
It's a scary lot, is what it is. So, as we begin this discussion, let's set the ground rules for our perspective.
All right.
And the ground rules come from acknowledging that which is, according to Christian belief and perspective. So let's start with the beginning. We must, if we're going to have this conversation, put in place that which is unequivocally, undeniably true from the perspective of Christian belief. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And when I said let's start at the beginning, I really meant it.
You really did, literally. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Okay, so this is the creation account. You open up any Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and you have a beginning explained. So three basic points here, Jonathan.
Yes, Rick. The first is there was a beginning of our heavens, our atmosphere, and our planet.
And just want to interject one side thought. Oftentimes, people look at this in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and they're thinking, this is the beginning of the creation of the universe. That's not what this is about.
No.
This is about the creation of Earth. And it's really from a human perspective. So it's all about our planet.
So we would understand.
The heaven, the atmosphere, and the earth. So this is the beginning of this planet, which was part of that vast universe.
Very good. And the second point, Rick, is God was there and engineered and oversaw the development of the earth.
And this is an important point as we will begin talking about paganism, is it's establishing the fourth word in the Bible.
And God created methodology and in stages, implying a purpose for His work.
So there is a methodology that is mentioned in Genesis. There are stages that are mentioned in Genesis. There's a purpose that is mentioned in Genesis.
And if you're a contractor, you know, you need to have step by step to build anything.
Right. You need a plan.
And so he is the engineer. He's telling us, here's how I'm doing.
Right. So you have the architect,
yes.
You have the engineering, you've got the plan. And as I was saying before, the fourth word in the Bible is God. And I think that is a really important place for us to begin. You start with God. If you're going to talk about paganism, you have to start with God if you're talking about it from a Christian perspective. So what about paganism? Where you've established God as the architect, the engineer, and the creator of the heaven and the earth, of our world.
Of our world.
Let's just get a quick look into paganism. This is from popculturepaganism.com.
The fear has gone out of the general public. The craft is more and more acceptable.
Paganism has infiltrated the mainstream thought pattern of most Americans today.
There is a pagan revival.
There are more people practicing true paganism than there are practicing true Christianity.
Many people were seeking something apart from Christianity.
The thing that attracts young people is the power, and it's immediate power.
So
this sounds scary.
It is scary. It's a commercial, if you will, for paganism, and they're saying that the lid is off. The acceptability of paganism, the acceptability of the craft. When they talk about the craft, they're talking about witchcraft. That's something that's really, really important to understand. They're saying it's now mainstream. It's not something that's hidden in the shadows. It is in the bright light.
It's right in our face, right there.
And not only is it in our face, but it is completely and utterly focused on acceptability.
Oh, wow.
And that's dangerous.
And that's what this program's about.
Yes, that is absolutely what this program's about. So you've got the dichotomy here. You've got God created the heavens and the earth,
mm-hmm.
that we just started with, and now you've got this idea of the craft and paganism and all that's attached to it. So with that in mind, let's go now down a little bit further in Genesis to the creation of humankind by none other than God Almighty.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
So we talked about God having intention, God having a plan, God engineering, God working in stages.
And God working with someone, because let us make man in our image. I wonder who he was talking to.
So in the beginning was the Word.
That's right.
So in this process of creation, man, there's four basic points here. What are they?
Man was the culmination of God's earthly creation.
So God had created all the other things on the earth, and then man is added to the mix as the pinnacle of earth.
Yes.
Okay.
Man was created in God's likeness with the ability for dominion and reason.
Two things very, very important here. God gave man dominion. That's what it says.
Yes.
And God gave man the ability to think and reason and to choose. That's not what the animal kingdom has.
And God gave his earthly children his blessing.
Yes, absolutely, positively did. So you've got the drive to get this all working, a plan, and mankind is the pinnacle of that plan.
And Rick, God was and is intentional.
And that is such an important point here, because when you look at our perspective on spirituality, and Jonathan, that's one of the words that we're going to be looking at today is spirituality, because a lot of people have become, quote, spiritual. And, you know, well, what does that mean? Well, they're a spiritual person. What does that mean? Spirituality should be driven by God Almighty.
Because he created it.
It should be drawing to God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
But what does our, quote, spirituality of today bring us to? Well, that's something entirely different, unfortunately. Let's go to another soundbite. This is from Jenny Butler. She is a, when this was done, she was a graduate student studying paganism. And she did a really remarkable study. And we're just going to visit her a couple of times as we listen to her perspective and observations. And Matt, I think this one you're going to have to turn the volume up a little bit.
What is neo-paganism? It can be defined as a nature religion or earth-based spirituality, because characteristically pagans have a very deep spiritual connection to the natural landscape. But there's a problem in strictly defining it as a religion, because many followers or practitioners of paganism would view it more as a philosophy or a way of life. And also, a lot of people have a problem with the term religion itself, because they connect that more with institutionalized religion, and they see spirituality as something different to that.
Okay, so she gives a description, a broad-based description of what paganism, what neo-paganism is, neo-paganism today, what it is and how it works. And we're going to try and develop what paganism exactly is, because it's really hard to pin down.
It is.
Because it's such a broad-based descriptive matter that you have to talk about when you talk about paganism. So we're going to.
And it's been developed over time and from other cultures.
Right. Paganism is ancient.
Yeah.
It is absolutely, totally, completely ancient in its origins. And because it's ancient and because the world was not connected the way the world is now, mm-hmm. I mean, people couldn't tweet each other and sort of get on the same page.
Yeah, yeah.
So you had different cultures developing their versions of paganism.
Exactly.
In different countries, in different places, through centuries. So you have this, and so the idea of paganism is this broad-based acceptance of all of that. Well, what does that actually mean? To find out, and Jonathan, you can go a lot of places to try to find out what things mean.
Sure.
When we look at something like this that is contrary to where we come from, what we try and do is go to the sources that believe in it to hear their explanation.
And not try to give our own explanation of what they are.
Or try to get an explanation of it from somebody who doesn't like it.
Gotcha.
So we're trying to get the best possible, most positive possible explanation to put on the table. So this is from crystallinks.com, talking about paganism and defining it.
The words paganism and pagan come from the Latin paganus, meaning country dweller. In simplest terms, paganism is a religion of place, or a native religion. For example, the Native American religion is pagan. Hinduism is a form of paganism. All pagan religions are characterized by a connection and reverence for nature, and are usually polytheistic, and have many gods and or goddesses.
Okay, so a connection and reverence for nature. And you know, to have a connection to nature is a really good thing.
I love nature,
okay.
God's creation.
Are you a pagan?
That's a good question, but my answer is no.
Okay, well, and that's a good answer. I'm glad that's your answer, because we would have an issue during the break. Anyway, let's continue.
Paganism is a religion of nature. In other words, pagans revere nature. Pagans see the divine as immanent and in the whole of life and the universe, in every tree, plant, animal, and object, man and woman, and in the dark side of life as much as in the light. Pagans live their lives attuned to the cycles of nature, the seasons, life, and death.
So there's a lot of actually good things mixed in with some of the things that you'd say, what?
Yeah, that's true.
But that's what paganism is. That's a very broad-based perspective. So, you know, we're looking at Christianity, and we've defined God and so forth, and looking at paganism and say, okay, so what are the similarities, and what are the differences?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, how much of our life is pagan? Coming up, so what exactly does God fit within paganism, and how is that fit different from Christianity? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, how much of our life is pagan? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app.
So, Jonathan, we're talking about paganism, and in the first segment, we established God Almighty, creator of all things, intentionally created mankind as the epitome of the earthly creation, creating us in his image with the ability to have dominion and the ability to think and reason and to choose.
Yes.
So we have that, and then we defined a little bit of paganism. We're going to develop that further. Paganism is a religion, a religious sense. And a lot of people even get frustrated when you call it a religion. Because it's
belief system. They don't want that word.
Because it's so broad and encompasses so many things. It's very earth-based. It's very seasonally based. It's based on the cycles of the earth. It's based on understanding life and death. And it deifies the earth and much of the things that are on the earth.
Interesting.
So there's a dramatic difference between paganism and Christianity. So now, where exactly does God fit in with paganism? That's kind of an interesting question. The Apostle Paul actually answers the question for us very, very bluntly, I might add, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 25. So we're going to break these verses up into pieces as we go through this segment.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
So the apostle begins this explanation, which he's going to deal with paganism in great depth. And he's saying, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's in the righteousness of God that's revealed by faith. So he talks about God as the basis for his conversation.
Yes.
Okay, so that's important. That's our perspective. Now let's go back to crystallinks.com. More explanation, more revealing on what paganism is.
Unlike the patriarchal religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, the divine is female as well as male, and therefore there is a goddess as well as a god. These deities are within us as well as without us, immanent. They are us.
That is very important. These deities are within us. They're around us. They are us. So think about that. Let that sink in for a moment, because what the Apostle Paul was saying is, you know, the major fundamental difference. Christians live by faith, which means we believe in something that is above us, that is greater and more powerful. That's the Christian perspective. That's the Jewish perspective, and that's the Muslim perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, just one point about Islam. You know, Islam is very much a single God Johnny come lately, if you will, because Islam was created as a religion 600 years after Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but nevertheless, you have the Judaism and Christianity from much more ancient times, showing you the recognition of a god above. Pagans live by familiarity, which means that their focus on divinity is in that which is tangible. So they live by familiarity. They will worship that which they can see, that which they can touch, as well as creating other gods. And in the pagan perspective, it's all connected. And Jonathan, as we go through the program, there are many things in life that have incredible pagan origins. Just one quick little one.
Okay.
That we hadn't discussed even before the program.
All right.
Star Wars.
Okay.
The Force.
The Force.
Pagan.
Whoa.
Absolutely, positively a pagan thought, because that's what they were just describing here.
The Force is within you.
Yeah, the Force is. If remember Obi-Wan Kenobi describing the Force, it is in us. It is around us. It comes goes through us.
Yeah.
That's exactly the kind of relationship that paganism describes. Just saying. Let's go to another soundbite. Paganism in today's culture. This is Peter Jones giving a lecture on this, and he's quoting somebody by the name of Jeremy Rifkin from the 1980s. Listen carefully to this perspective on humanity and destiny and so forth.
A statement by Jeremy Rifkin, who in 1983 declared this: "We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe."
Well, there you have it.
They've taken over.
And that was back in 1983.
Wow.
Okay, so you're looking 20-some-odd years ago. That statement was the proclamation of the arrival of paganism in our world as a governing force.
Whoa.
And that's really, Jonathan, that's where we have gotten to. And so when you hear that perspective, now let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's pick up with verse 18. And folks, before we go back to this, if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And now you can message us on your smartphone app during the program, and we'll try to share your comment on air.
So you've got that dramatic statement of the power and, quote, authority of a pagan perspective. As we read Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, pay close attention to the first phrase in this, because here you have God's reaction to such things.
"For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse."
So Paul, the Apostle Paul, clearly states that mankind should know better, because you should be able to look at yourself, you should be able to look around you and say, there's a miracle of creation here.
Yes.
But that's not what they have done.
No.
And it says the wrath of God is revealed against that. Because it's a
He's got a problem with that.
Yes, he does. Because it's a complete misrepresentation of that which is and that which is real. So, again, back to CrystalLinks.com describing paganism from a pagan standpoint.
"They are not simply substitutes for the Muslims or Judeo-Christian God. This is because the gods of the major religions tend to be supernatural, above nature, whereas pagan deities are natural, symbolizing aspects of nature or human nature. Having said that God and goddesses are split from the great spirit Akashic, which probably equates to the god of the patriarchal religions."
So the pagan explanation is that God, or that our view of God, grew out of some spirit, whereas in reality their gods and their deifying nature grew out of the obvious power and order of God's intentional creation.
What did you say?
What I'm saying is they have to come up with a way to describe God Almighty.
Okay.
So they say, well, God Almighty, the idea, the fiction, if you will, of God Almighty grew out of these many, many, many different gods, which were there ancient beforehand. That's what they're saying.
Oh, wow.
Whereas, in fact, the idea of the many, many gods grew out of the creation that God Almighty created.
There you go.
They just have it backwards. Mm-hmm. They have it completely backwards, and of course will not recognize that there is intelligence behind the creation. See, that's the thing that astounds me. Because people are smart, and why don't we understand that there is intelligence behind things that are beyond our understanding?
Sure.
They didn't happen by accident. Anyway, I don't want to get into that
okay.
right now, because I'll get upset.
Easy, Rick.
So you see, there's great differences, and the Apostle Paul is addressing the differences about putting God first versus putting God away.
Mm.
That's really what's happening. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23.
For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks.
See, there you have it. They knew God because they know his creation. They honor his creation. They love his creation. They worship his creation. So he's saying they know God because they know what he made.
But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures.
So you think about that, and in Paul's day, a lot of those were made into idols.
That's right.
But the idolatry of paganism doesn't have to create a stone or wooden image. It has to just worship those things.
Mm.
And so that's exactly what the apostle's describing. He is describing exactly what has happened in worshiping that which is created rather than the creator, which is the greatest single error, the greatest single mistake anyone can make.
What's the first commandment?
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, when you make that mistake, when you make that choice, everything else now becomes subjective, and you run into all kinds of issues. Look at the world we live in, and look at the mess. Anyway, I don't want to go back to this, but we're going to go back to crystallinks.com to describe paganism from a pagan perspective.
The goddess represents all that is female, and the god represents all that is male. But because nature is seen as female, the goddess has a wider meaning, often called Mother Earth or Gaia. She is seen to be the creatrix and sustainer of life, the mother of us all, which makes all the creatures on the planet our siblings.
So let's think about this, because there's so much here. It makes all of the creatures on the planet our siblings.
Wow.
Okay, so we're on the same level as the rest of the earthly. They don't say earthly creation. We'll say earthly creation, but as the rest of the earthly beings. And Mother Earth, Gaia, and you know, the idea of Mother Earth goes way back. If you go back in our society, back in the 1960s, Mother Earth began to become popular.
Ooh, I didn't know that.
The phrase Mother Earth. And there's some interesting correlations between the development of witchcraft, Wicca, white witchcraft, in the late 1950s, between the 1960s generation of free sex, free everything, the revolution.
And the Beatles helped that out?
The Beatles not only helped that out, they were instrumental, no pun intended, in bringing paganism to mainstream society. They were instrumental because they sought Eastern religion and, quote, wisdom, and that turned many, many, many things upside down.
Well, Rick, one more. From reading this, it reminded me that Mary in Catholicism is worshipped in this way.
Yeah, and
right?
You're right. And again, whenever we put something or somebody before God Almighty, we have a problem.
Yeah.
Because that's what the scriptures tell. So to the pagan, God Almighty is not relevant. Rather, he's replaced by that which he himself created, and that which he created takes on life and meaning that is meant for him.
How sad.
It's backwards, it's upside down, it's inside out, it's inappropriate, and it has permeated our society. Jonathan, we live in a pagan society.
A pagan country?
Right here, right now, United States of America, I absolutely believe, has become a pagan country. And we'll develop that as we go further. Let's go back to Jenny Butler, Irish Pagan Culture, giving an explanation of witches, pagans, and the relationship, or lack thereof, to the devil.
Wicca is a modern form of witchcraft that was founded by a man named Gerald Gardner in the 1950s, and there are other forms of pagan witchcraft as well. It's important to point out that not all pagans are witches, and not all witches are pagans. For example, there are satanic witches, and satanic witches would venerate or use Satan or Lucifer as a figurehead. Pagans look back much further to the old religion or to indigenous religion, so it's prior to Christianity. They don't recognize the Christian mythology or the Christian pantheon, so they wouldn't be devil worshippers. And among the general public, there's a lot of confusion between paganism and devil worship and so on, because the occult is kind of lumped together.
And she makes a really important distinction, and that is that paganism is not built on satanic worship or Satanism. Okay. It simply is not. They are two distinctly different things, and it's important that we acknowledge that they're distinctly different because you're going to confuse the issue. Paganism, she's right, is much older than Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
It is
mm-hmm.
thousands of years older than Christianity. In the next segment, we're going to begin to get into that part of things. So you're seeing a development of understanding that this is something that's very ancient, that has been with humanity for thousands and thousands of years. So what's the result of this deviation from the truth, from the truth of God Almighty being the only worthy object of our worship? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25.
Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen.
So he sums it up. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Without the acknowledgement of a higher source for our being and our guidance, we are left with a perspective that in many ways says everyone is right if they think they're right, which in the long run can only divide and ruin. So you know, that's what paganism is. It's everybody is right in their own right because we all are divine. We're all a god or a goddess or part of the god or goddess. And how can I be wrong if I'm part of the god or the goddess?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is how much of our life is pagan. Coming up, so if God is not relevant, then where does that leave us? And where does it leave our society? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is how much of our life is pagan? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, we're talking about paganism, and paganism runs rampant in our world in ways that we can't even imagine. And we want to try to put some of those things on the table. Let's go back to crystallinks.com for a little bit more explanation.
There are subgroups of named gods and goddesses called pantheons, drawn from the distant past, for example, Isis and Osiris from Egypt, or Thor or Odin or Freyr, are from Norse religion and mythology.
So Thor, Odin, and Freyr. Now, just think about Thor. When you think about Thor, you think about the Avengers.
Yeah, the movie,
okay, yeah. Thor, you know, and he's the god that comes down from this other world somewhere or other with the hammer.
Yeah,
and his father's name is Odin, and his mother's name is Freya. In the movie, it's built on pagan mythology.
And Rick, you also think of Thursday for Thor, because that's Thor's day.
Actually,
Friday is Freya's day. Did you realize our weekly calendar is all pagan?
So,
named after all of these pagan gods.
So Monday was the moon's day.
That's right.
Tuesday was Tyr's day.
Mm-hmm.
Wednesday was Odin's day. That's
right.
Thor's father. Thursday was Thor's day. Friday was Freya's day.
Mm-hmm.
Saturday was Saturn's day. And Sunday was the sun's day.
And Monday's the moon's day, Rick.
So the week is named after pagan gods.
Pagan worship.
So when I said we have a pagan culture, there's an awful lot to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
So here's how we deal with that, because God has become irrelevant in so many things. And folks, look, if you look, and this is not a political program, but if you look at our society right now, God and worshiping God Almighty is really looked down upon.
Of course.
And there is a warning in 2 Corinthians saying, look, the war that we're fighting is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against higher powers. There's higher powers behind this idea of paganism because it's all about taking away focus from God Almighty, because if you focus on God Almighty properly, then you're going to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not going to fall into all of those other things. Our walk is one of very certain focus. We are engaged with spiritual weaponry and must fight against the trend that suggests that everyone's belief is good and should be embraced.
This really?
Well,
because isn't that what society is telling us here and now?
That's what political correctness is all about. Look,
whoa.
People have a right to believe what they believe.
Sure,
they not going to dispute that.
Okay.
But am I going to embrace what they believe? No. Why? Because it is absolutely, positively contrary to what we believe to be the truth of the matter, worshiping God Almighty. This very fight provokes us to stand against what so many now stand for.
Just like the Israelites were to be separate and stand towards focusing on God and not other cultures.
And by saying you need to stand against it, are we intimating, okay, let's revolt against this? No.
No, absolutely
not. No. If you want to understand the attitude with which we think you should stand against things that you don't believe in, go back to a program we did on gay marriage a few months ago and listen to that from the standpoint of, okay, what's the attitude? What's the Christian attitude for standing up for that which you believe is right in a world where things have gone wrong? And that'll help to define it. We don't want to take the time now. Back to crystallinks.com.
Ancient pagans would have worshipped one or a small number of gods and goddesses while often recognizing the validity of other people's deities.
So the idea in ancient paganism was, we've got our gods and goddesses, but you can have yours, and that's all good. That's all cool. It all works.
Okay.
You know, there's no investigation as to a sense of order in all of that.
So they're accepting.
Right. They're accepting of whatever else everybody else says. And when you look at that, we in society, we say, well, shouldn't we be accepting what everybody else says? Well, people can believe what they want to believe. They have a right to do that. But do we have to embrace it?
No.
Should we embrace it?
No.
We should stand up for what we believe to be right and true in such a way as to be able to put it in its perspective in a Christ-like manner. None of this getting all mad and, you know, being all self-righteous, because that's not Christ-like. Okay, let's abolish that thought here and now. All right, Jonathan, we're gonna have a little time issue here. Let's quickly go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning. Jonathan, you just provoked my thinking to Isaiah 5:20, where it says, in our culture of the day, that woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that
Absolutely.
Put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20, quite the text. You know, before Jonathan provoked that thought, I was thinking of 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5. It, I think, refers to end times when he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I think that's a powerful text. And here's an incongruity relating to the culture of the day. It says, when we lose in the Super Bowl, and there's a riot. we win the Super Bowl, and there's a riot. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Yeah, something's very wrong with all
yes.
of that. All right, Jonathan, our time is fleeting by, so we're actually going to skip the next soundbite because we just won't have time for it. Let's just talk a little bit. You know, this is we do a program on paganism or witchcraft or Satanism or things like that this season every year because it's Halloween season.
Yeah.
And so let's just get a sense, because Halloween is very much, it's entirely 100% built in pagan thinking and ritual. And this is, we want to begin to describe part of that pagan thinking and ritual. This is from neopagan.net.
There appear to have been four major holy days celebrated by paleo-pagan druids, possibly throughout the Celtic territories. These four major holy days have been referred to as fire festivals.
And we're going to develop that in a moment. The idea is that it's cyclical. Everything in paganism is cyclical according to the running of the calendar and the seasons and so forth. Mm-hmm. So these four major celebrations had to do with the changing of the seasons and therefore revolved around the earth as an object of worship. That's one of the core value areas that we have such a hard time with, Jonathan.
Yes.
It's the object of worship should not be the earth. The earth should be the object of what we care for, because we've been given dominion over it.
Right.
But you
and respected.
But not worshipped.
No.
Psalm 104, 19 to 24.
He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appointed darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Men goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions.
So the object of our worship should be God. The earth is full of his possessions. He made the moon for the seasons.
And there should be no midnight shifts mentioned here, right? We're supposed to stop working when it's evening.
That was the idea. But the idea, again, the scriptures tell us that God put the seasons in place. He put the cycle in place. So instead of worshiping what God put in place, why not worship the one who put it there?
Yes.
That's where it belongs.
Yes.
Let's get back to a little bit more about Halloween.
Samhain, or Samhuin, is pronounced Samhain, is often said to have been the most important of the fire festivals, because according to the most Celtic scholars, it may have marked the Celtic New Year.
So the idea of Samhain is the festival that Halloween coincides with.
Yes.
Being between seasons or years, between you've got the end of the harvest now you're going into winter.
Mm-hmm.
Samhain was and is considered a very magical time when the dead walk among the living and the veils between past, present, and future may be lifted in prophecy and divination.
Well, Rick, we know this is not true because the dead are just dead, just that, and they're waiting for resurrection in God's kingdom.
Right. Right, but the idea is, what happens at the time of Halloween, all the scary movies come out on television.
Oh, yeah.
And more are released in the movie theaters.
Very morbid.
Yeah, but it's about the dead. Mm-hmm. It's all about communication, because that's a pagan thinking, that's a pagan ritual, it's all pagan.
Yeah.
Every ounce of it is pagan. When I said we live in a pagan society, that's just another proof. Let's go to another soundbite. This is from a Fox News 13 program back in October of 2009. So this is a few years old, but it's talking about witches and witchcraft.
We're your friends. We're your neighbors. We're your teachers.
A lot of people who hear the word witch and are immediately bothered, maybe even disgusted.
There are witches among us.
Living in Salt Lake City has been extremely supportive to the path that I'm following.
They gather in public parks and private places.
This is our temple for our coven.
Witchcraft is a way of life for Rita Morgan.
Sometimes it contains fire. I really do use a cauldron, yes.
So witchcraft is mainstream. It is there, and it is about, and we had a soundbite very early in the program, Jonathan, that talked about it. It's about power.
It's about power, yes.
It's about taking power for yourself and applying. That's what magic is, and we're going to be getting into that. Magic is simply directing of power and energy. That's what magic really is. And what they're trying to do is harness energy that should not be harnessed by human beings.
Right.
And trying to direct it to accomplish something that they decide they should use this spiritual energy for, which they have no right to. So it's a very, very scary kind of thing. Halloween it's fun to go trick-or-treating, okay? Little kids and all
of
that.
And I love candy, Rick.
And, you know, the idea from a celebration, it's fun. but understand where it comes from. Again, a little bit more. This is from religioustolerance.org on fire festivals.
Samhain was a fire festival. Sacred bonfires were lit on the tops of hills in honor of the gods. The townspeople would take an ember from the bonfire to their home and relight the fire in their family hearth. The ember would usually be carried in a holder, often a turnip or gourd.
That's where we get the pumpkins from.
There it is. They felt nervous about walking home in the dark. They were afraid of evil spirits, so they dressed up in costumes and carved scary faces in their ember holders. They hoped that the spirits would be frightened and not bother them. Wiccans and some other neo-pagans based their religious faith on the religion of the Celts. They continue to celebrate Samhain today.
So you see the origins of Halloween very, very alive in looking into the deep, deep, deep past.
Yes.
Back into Celtic origins and Celtic beliefs of a particular people. And it's interesting how the Celts actually seem to have had a greater influence in the development of paganism than any other culture. Now,
that is interesting.
Lots of other cultures came into play. We're going to see in the second hour how Roman culture comes into play.
Greek.
And Greek culture comes into play. We're going to see how modern-day society in the last 40 or 50 years has changed the way we look at things. When you think about, and again, I mentioned this earlier, but I want to mention it again. You think about where the change happened. This country used to be, at one point in time, very focused on honoring God. What happened? When did it happen? How did it happen? Well, when you look back into the late 50s, the early 60s, and the 70s, things changed. What provoked such change that has now become mainstream? Well, in the second hour, we're going to talk a lot about that as well. It's all about paganism and how paganism has overrun, things that we look at and see to be sacred. What are we to do about it? For Jonathan Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back in the second hour to talk much more about all of this. So please stay with us. And if you have a message to send to us, please do so on your app or go to ChristianQuestions.com and leave us a message. We'll be back after the news and all that. But till then, how much of our life is pagan? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Gloria Steinem once said, "Monotheism makes me grouchy. I don't trust any religion that makes God look like one of the ruling class. I guess I'm a pagan or an animist." Good morning, everyone. Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary. We look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. And, Jonathan, you have a scowl on your face.
Yes, I do. I was not pleased with that quote, Rick.
Yeah,
you know?
Usually
they're inspiring.
That's right.
Fun.
This one
was not.
Well, but it's making the point. It's making the point of where we sit with our subject, and our subject today is how much of our life is pagan. And Gloria Steinem was saying, look, monotheism, one God, makes her grouchy because, you know, any religion...
She doesn't like that.
Any religion that makes God look like one of the ruling class, you know, just makes her grouchy. Now, think about that for a second. What that's saying is, anytime you have to be answering to someone higher than you, makes you grouchy.
Now, oh, my.
But, Jonathan, that's what paganism is. It is the lack of answering to something higher.
And our subject is, how much of our life is pagan? And our theme text is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
And the theme scripture is there because it's reminding us that it is God's world, not a world of gods, plural.
There you go.
Okay. So let's just, to get ourselves back in the mood to talk about paganism,
oh, great.
Let's go to another little commercial type thing from popculturepaganism.com.
We live in a kind of post-Christian era. People are moving towards a kind of neo-paganism.
The neo-pagan revival have proceeded so rapidly. They have had the cooperation of the media in getting their message spread.
A lot of what we do has been taken over by the church.
Christians really have married into occult practices. They no longer know the difference because they've become desensitized to the things of evil.
Are you afraid?
No.
You should be.
Yeah. Absolutely, you should be. Because it takes away the honor and respect of the Creator and gives the honor and respect to the created and takes away all higher thinking, all higher ethics and morals and guidance and leaves it to us.
Rick, the soundbite started off, this is the post-Christian era.
Well, and I agree with that. I the way we look at this world, Jonathan, we are a pagan nation. We truly are.
And Christianity started off, let's say it this way, organized Christianity started off trying to convert pagans towards Christianity, but they did it the wrong way.
Right. By definition, what happened, and look, a lot of Catholicism has this, you know, involved, is what happened is they would water down the principles of Christianity to make it more widely acceptable. Why do you think the idea of celebrating Jesus' birth is in December? Jesus wasn't born in December.
He wasn't.
First of all, okay? So, I mean, that's completely off by months. The idea is there because it was the birth of the Son. And so they figured, well, if we celebrate the birth of Christ at that time, we can draw them in and we can all be happy together. So it was watering down that which was pure so that you could get the hordes and the masses of people.
And that was just the beginning.
Yeah, lots and lots of
things. All of the things that were implemented to try to draw in pagans, but unfortunately it brought paganism into Christianity.
Right, right. Let's go back to crystallinks.com, a little bit more description of paganism.
The concept of an overall unnamed goddess and god, the sum totals of all the others, appears to be a recent one, but individual named deities represented particular human qualities or archetypes, and are often used as a focus for celebrations and spiritual rites.
So the idea is that these named gods and goddesses they might have are parts of human qualities. Now, not godly qualities, human qualities.
The fallen human race qualities?
Because it's all about me. That's what it becomes. That's what it is. What follows, scripturally, is an example of how to properly deal with paganism and a particular focus on an unnamed god. So there is a practical answer. Well, what are you supposed to do? Do you revolt? Well, let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul did. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31.
So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects."
So he's in Corinth. He sees lots and lots and lots and lots of idols. And so he's going to capitalize on this to get their attention.
By giving kind of a sermon.
Yes.
About the truth.
And he observes that they're religious. Now, again, let's go back to crystallinks.com, a little bit more on paganism. And we're sprinkling the defining of paganism through the program, Jonathan, so it can be digested as we look at things from what we believe is the proper perspective.
Paganism has developed alongside mankind for thousands of years. As cultures have changed, so has paganism. Yet it is grounded in deep-rooted genetic memories that go back to Neolithic times and before. Thus, paganism is not just a nature religion, but a natural religion.
Now, I just have to ask the question, who determined that paganism's roots are from genetic memories of Neolithic, later Stone Age times? Who figured that out?
And where's their proof?
Right. So they're saying, well, they're making a statement like that for which you have no basis, no scientific, no medical basis whatsoever, and saying, therefore, it's a natural religion. Not. It is a religion that we might like to gravitate towards because it makes us feel good and makes us feel powerful, but it's not a natural religion. A key point here. Now, getting back to the Apostle Paul, because let's get back to the Apostle Paul.
Yay.
The Apostle Paul is respectful of the people's religious heritage.
Not attacking.
No. He says, look, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. So now let's go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 23.
For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you.
So this is interesting. The Apostle Paul was clearly focused on understanding the people by studying what they worshiped. So
there's wisdom there, right?
There's incredible wisdom, and there's patience, and there's tolerance.
And there's allowing the Lord's Spirit to work in your heart and mind to be able to witness to the truth in error, such gross error.
So he sees that they're trying really hard to put things in perspective outside of themselves. And then he finds an altar that says to an unknown God. And then he says to himself, okay, here's my opening. Here's my opportunity. So he's observing, he's learning, and now he's going to come back from that learning and give them something else to think about. Now, before we go back to the Apostle Paul, again, a little bit more from crystallinks.com.
To pagans, the four ancient elements, earth, air, fire, and water, have special significance. The importance of these is hard to define because they have so many correspondences. For example, they are associated with the four directions, north, east, south, and west.
And again, Jonathan, earth, air, fire, and water. These are the four ancient elements. Now, of course, they are four basic elements of earth.
They are. And unfortunately, paganism has even created cartoons to teach our children paganism. Like, do you remember Captain Planet and the Planeteers? Well, they were all named earth, wind, fire, and water. And then there was one also called Heart. And the goddess, the woman in charge, was called Gaia.
Yeah, Mother Earth.
Mother Earth.
Purely pagan.
Purely.
The movie, the old movie, and look, I love this movie, The Fifth Element,
yeah,
with Bruce Willis.
Yeah.
The four elements are those four. It's all built on pagan belief of combining the fourth elements with that fifth element in this story, really dramatic
it's
story.
All around us.
But it's paganism.
Yes.
Star Wars, paganism. The Fifth Element, paganism. The Avengers series, paganism. It's all there. Let's go back to Peter Jones, paganism in today's culture. Remember, he was quoting from... Oh, I'm sorry. Let's not do that yet. All right, let's read the Apostle Paul first. So.
Yay. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things.
So Paul gently informs them. He gently informs them that God is above all else and has given us life. He says, look, he doesn't dwell in these temples where that you've built and all this stuff. He said, that's not what God is. He's above us. He gives us life. We don't give him life. He gives these things to us. Let's go back now to that soundbite from Peter Jones. And remember, he's quoting Jeremy Rifkin from, I think it was 1983, who's proclaiming the power of paganism as taking over the world. It's almost like a quiet revolution.
We are responsible for nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. That man is an important thinker in the European Union since 2002. He establishes really the way the present culture thinks, and I felt that last week we got on primetime television a clear statement that this notion of the way we put the world together was given on CNN by the anchor Chris Cuomo, who programmatically stated last week, our rights do not come from God, they come from man.
So,
how sad.
It's taking the power and the glory of God and bringing it to mankind. That's what paganism is, and that's what it does. And this Peter Jones speech was earlier this year. It was in February of this year. So this is all very, very current. We got a call online, but Jonathan, let's hang on to that for right now, because we just want to see if we can get through the Apostle Paul here. We're in Acts chapter 17, and now verses 26 and 27.
And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
So Paul affirms the central position of God. God creates one man, and then the race is born through that one man. So he's putting things in perspective, saying it comes from God. The power comes from God. The glory comes from God. The goodness comes from God. All of you come from God. And let's go to 28 and 29 now.
For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man.
So he's talking about divinity here. And he's talking about this divine nature is not what you think it is. It's not in and part of all of these things. It's above us. So again, God is far above all that has been created by him.
It's not all these idols that are all around
right.
us.
And paganism says that everything has a spark of divinity in it. Rocks and trees and water, all of these things have the spark of divinity. And so Paul is refuting all of that quietly, calmly, rationally, teaching them. And let's finish up this section of verse.
Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
So Paul is saying right and wrong exist, and God's righteousness will rule as a result of Jesus' faithfulness. So he puts it in perspective of God's plan, God's intention, God's way, God's doing things. Jonathan, I want to see if we can fit this call in really, really quick here.
All right. Well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carolyn. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. I work in a school cafeteria. I love children. And I go around the tables and I, you know, ask them questions. Well, last week I said, what are you all going to be for Halloween? So one told me, the other little boy next to him says, Halloween is a devil's holiday. And I don't know how to react to that, because to me, it's not a devil's holiday. It's just another night for kids to go get candy and whatever. And why do these parents say that to these kids and ruin this just 1 hour or 2 hours of them going out? To me, it was great when my kids were little and going out, and my husband did the candy and I took them out. And what do you think about that? That's all I wanted to know. What is your opinion?
All right, Carol, here's what we're going to do. We're up against a break at this point.
Yep.
I'm going to take your question first thing in the next segment.
Great.
So thanks for submitting the question. We'll address that directly and specifically right after the commercial
break.
Thank
you very much.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
So it's a great question.
It is. Absolutely. It's relevant.
Is
today.
Halloween the devil's holiday?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, how much of our life is pagan? Coming up, was paganism always at odds with the following the Almighty God? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, how much of our life is pagan? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985 for all, or you can message us on your app. And if you'd like to write to us, you can write to us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
We even do snail mail.
We do.
So Carol asked a question at the end of the last segment about Halloween. And before we get to that, I just want to sum up what the Apostle Paul said, because answering her question comes best after putting it in perspective of what the Apostle said. In the previous segment, the Apostle Paul showed us how to deal with paganism. What a combination of reason, kindness, instruction, and firmness he used.
Yes, he did.
He says to them, you are religious, and that's good. There are things you don't know. I can help you with those things that you don't know. And I want you to look at their reasonability, and I want you to understand that you're going to need to change some things if you want to accept what I'm about to tell you. So he doesn't beat them over their heads saying, you perverse people, you know, you're all going to rot in your beliefs. He says, look, rise up to something even higher. Let me explain the unknown God. So there's a sense of reason and kindness and instruction and firmness. And to answer Carol's question, I think we need to do exactly what the Apostle Paul showed us how to do.
All right.
You know, Halloween, first of all, is not the devil's holiday. Halloween has nothing to do with the devil, the origin of Halloween. It is a pagan ritual and paganism wasn't devil worshiping. That's the first factual point. Having said that, it was all about life and death and the dead, which aren't, you know, spiritism. It's all about spiritism, which is not a good thing.
Right.
So am I against people going trick-or-treating because of what we know? No, I'm not. But let me say that as we look at that, if you know what its origin is, you as an individual should decide, what am I going to tell my kids and how am I going to teach them what should be done here? For some people, trick-or-treating becomes out of the question because it's the principle of the thing. For others, it's just, like Carol was saying, it's just a simple thing where kids can get candy. You've got to decide how to handle that from the standpoint of what you know. You're responsible for what you know. And is there a right or wrong decision? I can't say that there is. All we need to do is know the truth of the matter, and we need to somehow always glorify God in the whole matter.
And what's happened over time is there is more evil and grossness and horrifying costumes that make it look satanic.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Well, look, the devil has been drawn into it. There's no question about that. But that's not its origin. And if we want to be specific and clear, we have to understand what the origin is and then what it's become.
Very good.
Those are the things. So use your best Christian judgment. That's my answer, because we can't tell you this or that. One more line from crystallink.com.
Paganism in the West takes a number of forms, including Wicca, Druidism, shamanism.
Very, very different approaches to paganism. Wicca is something we're much more familiar with here in this country because it's much more popular.
Yes.
And it is very much mainline. You look at so many television programs and movies and so forth, and they're full of witchcraft. You know what's full of paganism, Jonathan?
What?
Disney.
Oh.
Disney is rife with paganism. It is weaved in and out of Disney movies like you would not believe. Now that you know what you know, go back and look at some, and you're going to be shocked at what you're being taught subliminally through Disney. Okay. Mm. Look, I like Disney, okay? But just understand, that's what it's based on. Let's go back to Fox News 13. Remember, they were doing that interview with a witch. This was back in 2009.
Very specifically, what we are trying to accomplish is magic. Magic is altering your fate and having the ability and the means and the courage to do that.
Magic includes casting spells.
A spell is energy directed.
Some are used for healing.
You direct your intent toward them to help them recover from their illness, to help them feel better.
But there's also room for less traditional ideas.
Is it possible to cast a spell on somebody to make them fall in love with you?
Yes. Is it a good idea? No.
Interesting. Because she admits that you can try to do things that she says are out of the realm of what you should do.
And that power entices people to want to do that.
Because, again, she defines magic as a redirection of energy. That's what it is, to control your destiny. So who's the god in this one? You are.
Mm.
That's the main issue with paganism. And it's interesting, Jonathan, because the very basic seeds of what was done in pagan societies, in ancient pagan societies, can be traced back to the history recorded in the Bible. However, there's a vast difference between those seeds and the path that the majority of humanity took, which led them away from God. So, you know, paganism says that all of the biblical beliefs, you know, grew out of paganism. It's the opposite. The creation of mankind was there first. God Almighty was recognized first, and then all of these things grew out of that, unfortunately, because of sin.
Yes.
Okay?
But God tried to straighten it out through the law and through teaching the Israelites.
Yes. Yeah. And so let's go back to Exodus 34, 12 to 17. This is ancient history here that we're talking about, and paganism is very obvious in way back in Exodus.
Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their ashram, for you shall not worship any other god.
So there's a fundamental difference. God is telling Israel one God, and he is the one who has the power.
The outside influence walk away,
and
step away, destroy.
Right. He's not just saying walk away.
Okay.
He's saying break them up, break them, cut them down, dismantle them, because you don't want them to exist within your society. Why? Well, verse 15.
Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they will play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods.
So you will leave yourself open to corrupting true spirituality.
And you might take some of the daughters for your sons, and your daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourselves no molten gods.
So he's saying you want to destroy it from amongst in your midst because you don't want any trace of that. So the danger did not stop at worshiping in a pagan way. It only started there. Israel was given strict instructions to not mix with others.
Well, Rick, but why? Was it because of racial prejudice?
No. Not even remotely close. And people confuse that all the time. They say, well, you know, the Jews were like, keep to themselves, and, you know, we're better than you all. No, it was for spiritual safety. That's why. Anybody could have become a Jew.
Oh, that's a good point.
Regardless of where they came from. But it was a matter of adhering to God Almighty and not to the gods of man. That's what the difference was. Deuteronomy 12, verses 2 and 3, another example of dealing with paganism in their world way back then.
You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the high hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place.
Obliterate?
Yeah. Well, Rick, what about the Christmas tree? Pagan?
Yep. Yes, it is. Now, having said that, do we have a Christmas tree at my house at Christmas? Yes, we do. Okay? And we've had an issue with this because it bothers me that it's pagan. But when I look at the Christmas tree, I don't look at it from a standpoint of paganism.
You're not worshiping it.
No. Not,
well, that's good.
Not even remotely close. So again, it's a decision, a personal decision as to what you do with what you know. But yes, the Christmas tree, in Isaiah actually, there are scriptures that talk about the evergreen and so forth.
Yes.
And so yes, it has its roots in paganism. It just simply does. What do we do with it? We process it, we put it in perspective, and we make sure that we are unadulteratedly worshiping God Almighty.
Yes.
Without deviating from that anywhere. It, you know, it's amazing how often in the Old Testament there was instruction to not merely ignore or avoid pagan ritual, but to completely obliterate it from their midst. God was specific because he understood that sin wants to draw you away to follow those kinds of things, which are very enticing because the paganism is all about me. It's all about
selfishness,
imparting power and destiny to me. That's what it's about. And it's about this kindred spirit, which sounds nice, which sounds good, with all things that are part of the earth, with the rocks that are in the brook. They have the same spark of divinity that you have, and the oneness of everything. And everything is all one, and it sounds very comfortable. Because, Jonathan, when everything is all one, there's no morality.
Political correctness. It sounds real familiar.
Yeah, it really does. You wonder. Let's go back to Peter Jones, Paganism in Today's Culture. And this is a shorter soundbite talking about the New Age. Remember the New Age movement?
Oh, yeah. Let's
listen to this.
What happened to the New Age? Well, the New Age has gone mainline, that's all. No one uses the term anymore. But you can tell it's gone mainline because now people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. You've heard that phrase many times. You see, the New Age has gone cosmic.
That is such an important point, simple point. It used to be, what was her name? Decades ago. Was it Shirley MacLaine? She was very, very involved in this, quote, New Age movement with crystals and all of these kinds of things.
I think you're right.
And the idea, nobody talks about the New Age. Why? Because New Age is present age. New Age has arrived, and the thought pattern of being spiritual is purely acceptable. And it's you know,
and it sounds like a good thing on the surface.
Right, because and there's a contrast. Well, look, and think about this from the standpoint of being accepting and wise. When you come to somebody and say, well, look, I've learned how to be spiritual, not merely religious. It sounds higher.
It does.
It sounds better.
Mm.
It sounds more full. It sounds more encompassing. It sounds more accepting. But what it does is it takes out the whole point of spirituality. It takes God Almighty out of the picture. So it is utterly deceptive when you say, well, we're spiritual, not religious. What are you saying? What are you really saying? I'm worshiping myself. I'm worshiping all that is around me and including it all in this one big happy circle of life in which there are no inborn morals or ethics. That's what you're really, really saying. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985. And, you know, I haven't said the phone number, but I'm on a roll with this one. I'm sorry, folks. This really bothers me because it's so important. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the true light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, I also want to add, folks, if you're listening now, we had some online broadcasting problems earlier in the program. Really want to encourage you to go back. We'll have the archive loaded up on the website later today. Really go back and listen from the beginning, because there's a story here that needs to be told, needs to be heard, and needs to be spread from a scriptural perspective. You know, Jonathan, in those previous scriptures we talked about from Exodus and Deuteronomy, they were talking about Asherim. Remember, burn their Asherim with fire.
Yes, yes.
Cut down their Asherim. What are Asherim anyway?
The Old Testament mentions pagan goddesses from which the festival of Easter is derived. The goddess was the goddess of fertility and sexual lust, known as Ashtaroth or Ashtoreth. Each spring, the pagans would set up a phallic poles called Asherahs under trees on high hills and celebrate their fertility festival with unbridled sexual perversion. This is how the maypole originated.
So when you think about it, the Asherim were the groves of trees that were cultivated for the development of these rituals.
Mm.
And it was all about paganism. It was about sexual fertility and so forth and so on. Again, the holiday Easter, pagan. Sorry, the word.
Goddess Astera.
Right,
too.
Right. Goddess of fertility. That's what it boils down to. Now, the resurrection of Jesus, pure. Easter, pagan. Same time.
I get it. Eggs.
Yeah.
Huh.
Same time. Okay, they happen at the
bunnies.
Same time.
Hmm.
But we have to learn to separate the bunnies and the eggs and all of those things from the resurrection of Jesus. That's why whenever we do a program on what people usually call Easter Sunday, we always call it
Resurrection Sunday.
Sunday.
Yes.
Because it's about the resurrection.
It is.
It's not about the paganism that is so thoroughly overrun us. So let's pull this all together so far, Jonathan. Three basic points.
The pagan beliefs were founded in very real concerns about life.
Okay, they had to survive through the winter, you know, life and death and harvest and crops and seasons. Those are very real to any ancient civilization.
And these real concerns were expressed through ritual and celebration towards multiple gods.
Because they would thank the earth and thank the gods of rain and the gods of this and that for getting them through this season or that season.
Yes, right concerns, but wrong execution.
Exactly.
All based on us being like the Most High.
So it really it's in a backwards perspective. One final quote for this hour from D.H. Lawrence. The Christian fear of the pagan outlook has damaged the whole consciousness of man.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, how much of our life is pagan? Coming up, is true Christianity a damaging factor for all of mankind? Like our last quote said, what should we be doing? That's next.
You're listening to
Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is how much of our life is pagan. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget, on your smartphone, to sign up for the free app, go to your app store and type in Christian Questions.
Lots to offer there, especially with Seek Your Rewind, the full edition as well. What a great, great service. And again, everything that we offer is free because freely you receive, freely give. And we just want you to use Christian Questions as a tool. Jonathan, let's go to another soundbite from Peter Jones. He's describing paganism in very, very blunt and straightforward terms, very brilliantly as well, putting it in perspective as to what it is, and it is undermining and undercutting what we believe to be the true fabric of our society, which would be to honor God first and foremost.
There are only two religions, I would argue. There's the religion of oneism, or the religion of twoism. In oneism, everything is one. There are no real distinctions. Everything is made of the same stuff. Matter is eternal, and it has this spark of divinity within it, so we can worship it. So that's the basis of nature worship. There's no category for sin, because think of a circle. Everything is within the circle. Rocks, trees, good and evil, man and God, everything is one. Whereas in biblical twoism, we have the wisdom of God based on his being as totally separate from the things he made.
It's a great comparison, oneism versus twoism. Oneism, everything, and I've been talking about that, everything is all part of this one big happy circle in which there are no intrinsic morals and ethics. Twoism is God is above. God created, we are created. He's the creator, we're the created. There's a difference, there's a fundamental, basic difference, and we owe him our loyalty and allegiance.
And big, our praise, big honor, difference. And glory.
That's right, that's right.
Hey, Rick, you said before the program started something very interesting to me. You said, how do you accept what destroys? And we were talking about political correctness.
And that's a big issue. Paganism and political correctness are blood brothers. They go hand in hand because paganism and political correctness both say whatever anybody decides to worship or do or be or say or think is all got to be acceptable to you. How do you? And that is by nature a destructive force to humanity.
It is.
We're only beginning to see the destruction that will cause. It's going to cause much, much more, Jonathan. And how do you accept that which destroys? My answer is you don't. Now, does that mean, again, you stand up and revolt against political correctness? No. You give people the ability to believe what they believe in and the right to say what they want to say. And then you take your opportunities to stand for what you believe to be right and true.
Like the Apostle Paul.
With kindness, with firmness, with wisdom, with Christ-likeness, that's how we deal with such things. Don't be afraid of it. Stand up against it. But don't, you know, it's not our job. This is not the day of judgment. Okay, the day of judgment's coming.
Yes.
When the day of judgment comes, God will engineer the crushing of all of those things. Our job is to be faithful right now. Let's be faithful. Let's stand for what we believe to be true. Any pattern of godlessness always produces the same results, though now it's really accelerated in our time. 2 Timothy 3:1-4.
But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
That's quite a list.
It's huge.
Now, how many of those things on that list describe paganism?
A lot, Rick. A lot.
Lovers of self.
Yeah.
Arrogant. Disobedient to parents.
Unholy.
Without self-control.
Conceited. lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
All
of it fits.
And that's an end time prophecy.
Here we are.
So it's not a surprise that this is all happening. 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 through 9, and these are the verses right after. And actually, Julius, when he called in, quoted the 2 Timothy 3, 5 earlier in the program.
Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. From among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women and weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
So there's a form of godliness, but denying the power of godliness. And that's what paganism is. It's a form of godliness. It's spirituality. And that sense of, oh, that's good. But it denies the true power of what godliness truly is supposed to be.
Just as Jannes and Jambres.
Now, Jannes and Jambres were two sorcerers of Pharaoh back in the days of Moses. They were on Pharaoh's side, you know, Moses, let my people go.
Yes.
All of that. Okay.
Opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also.
So Jannes and Jambres were paganistic.
Yes.
And so, again, paganism is talked about from ancient times and brought to this present time saying, that's what you got to look for.
It's here.
So paganism was prophesied to rise in great power. What does all of that bring? It brings depravity.
It does.
Because that's where we're heading. One last soundbite, Jonathan. This is from Jenny Butler. Remember, she's the college student doing her PhD work on Irish pagan culture.
Neo-pagan worldview has been called a magical worldview because typically pagans believe in magic and in deities such as the old gods of Europe and also in spirits and fairies and other entities. So paganism can be said to be polytheistic as opposed to monotheism, which is the belief in one god. So poly is many. It's also been described as pantheistic. That's the belief that the sacred is inherent in nature, that the landscape itself is divine. And a similar concept is animism, or the belief that everything, even inanimate objects, has its own soul or spirit, and we're all connected on a spiritual plane or connected by energy.
And that's such an interesting thing, the animism, where everything is sort of alive. You know, I'm looking at my coffee cup here on the
table. Fancy styrofoam.
Yeah, it's alive. It's got that deity, that spark of deity that makes it part of this unity in this oneism that in the previous soundbite Peter Jones was talking about.
Yes, but obviously.
But obviously no.
Right.
But again, that's what you're up against, and it's this sense of everything is good, everything's okay, everything is right. Just go with that flow, and that's where the danger is, because you can't go with the flow. You cannot accept that which destroys. You can't. You have to stand up and stand against that flow for something that is higher, that is more truly righteous and more. Life-producing, inevitably.
And Jenny Butler was talking about the Irish influence,
yes,
of paganism, but the Roman, the cultures, the Greek, how did they affect paganism?
Well, again, you had the gods and the goddesses through both of those cultures, which were adopted. See, we're now at a very unique point, because you have all of those individual cultures, mm-hmm, which, well, Greeks and Romans, there was a lot of relationship between them.
Yeah, there was.
Okay? But you had all of the Celtics and the Druids and all of these other cultures, Egyptians, had nothing to do with one another. But here, at the end of the age, where we can look back on history and we can draw from every single one, what we've done is we've taken this hodgepodge, this combination of all of these different gods and goddesses and traditions and rituals and thinking and freedom, quote unquote, I won't say freedom, license.
Okay.
Okay. And put it together into our modern day paganism. So it includes all of those things. And remember, the church, the Christian church, much to its discredit, in the early times, especially in Roman culture, took a lot of Roman culture with it and corrupted the true principles of Christianity. So it does fit in a dramatic way. So, John Boy, we're almost out of time. All of this leaves us with some very specific choices to make. We're not going to be able to read through all the scriptures, but some very specific points that we need to make in terms of how do you deal with this? What should you do right here, right now? First point, choose the image to which you will conform. Let's read this scripture, 1 Peter 1:14-16.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which you were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
There's a difference between what we say in our world today as being spiritual and being holy. There's a major difference between those two things. Spirituality is not holiness. It is simply a phrase or a word that describes this acceptance of all of these different things on a spiritual plane.
Mm-hmm.
Holiness is being set apart for God's purpose. Big, big difference. So we need to choose the image to which we will conform. What else?
We have to know the source of your belief.
Okay. Okay, we won't read the scripture. We're going to run out of time. Know what you believe. 1 John 1:5-6 is the verse, but seek your rewind the full edition. Go there. It'll be quoted out for you. Know where your belief truly does come from. What else?
You have been delivered. Live a delivered life.
Simply, it's Colossians 1:12-14. Walk the walk so you can truly talk the talk. That's what it's talking about. Giving credit where credit is due. We've been delivered through Christ. Live Christ-like as a result of that, and you can stand against the pagan world, which has overtaken and flooded our present society.
The next point, Rick, is beware of the subtlety of sin.
And Jonathan, that's probably one of the absolute most important points we can discuss here. Actually, read that scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
So Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and people are going toward the light. You got to ask yourself the question, what's the source of the light that I'm going to?
Good question. That's it.
That's the subtlety of sin.
Yeah.
Because sin and righteousness can look the same, but they're not. What's the source? And the last point, Jonathan, is
seek holiness.
And that is 1 Peter 1:14-16. We have to put ourselves in a position where we are set apart for God's purpose. Not for some spiritual purpose, but for God's holy purpose. As a Christian, God's holy purpose in your life here today is for you to be a bright, shining light of God's truth.
In this darkness of this world.
And even though the darkness of this world looks like it's bright lights, it's really dark.
Yeah.
Because the source of that light is the darkness, is the paganistic approach that Satan took. So it's therefore all under Satan's rule. But let's make sure we seek holiness to stand for God and to be faithful even unto death. Remember, the fallen human mind will always find ways to go from bad to worse.
Oh, that is so true.
While the enlightened spiritual mind will always find ways to rise above the fray. Folks, paganism is alive and very, very powerful in the world in which we live. We need to realize it. We need to see it. We need to understand what it is, why it is, how it works, so that we can decide how to stand against a flow that sounds so good, so inclusive, so wonderful to everyone, but in fact destroys the very fabric of society because it destroys the source of our morality and the source of our ethics, which is God Almighty. That's where your allegiance belongs. Forget the other stuff. For Jonathan, Rick, and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today on this difficult, very, very important subject. How much of our life is pagan? Far too much, I'm afraid. Do what you must to stand against it. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But till then, paganism and Christianity don't mix. Make your choice. Till next week, think about it.